So we pick up again in James chapter 1. At this blistering pace that I've taken here, we'll finish chapter 1 next week, not this week. But I want to read, picking up with verse 18, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And we will study today verses 19 through 21 in particular. So let's read James 1, verse 18 and following. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Lord, of our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, just really quick review, I'll remind you that probably the best way to consider the book of James is to consider it as a pastoral letter, as James was most likely the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and these people had been dispersed from that church. And I'll remind you that James, in his greeting, calls himself a bondservant of Christ. And I think that's really what he's trying to do. If you want a really big picture of what James is trying to do as a pastor, he's trying to remind these folks that they too are bondservants of Christ, and how then should they live as bondservants of Christ. And up to this point, we started off talking about how we should deal with trials. Right away, James is talking about to count it all joy to deal with trials when they come. And we know that those folks were likely in severe trials, more severe than most of us have experienced. And so he deals with that reality that the Lord uses trials brought into our lives as a sovereign, loving Father to make us more and more Christ-like, to increase our endurance and resulting in our continued sanctification. And so we have to understand that in order to receive trials properly and to gain from them the lesson that the Lord is sending to us in trials. If we respond negatively, then we don't get the blessing of learning and growing in Christ, and we respond sinfully, which results in the need for repentance and probably a new trial to come and teach us that same lesson that the Lord was originally trying to teach us. And then he moves into one specific example of trials, and that was dealing with the poverty as well as the wealth. And that was probably one of the most prolific trials that those people were having to deal with in that situation. And then he moves into temptations. How do we deal with temptations? Trials themselves become temptations to us because of our internal sinful nature that continually bubbles up with evil lust. And we talked about how we fight those, always remembering that the Lord is good in all that he sends. That was one of the main things we had to remember as we deal with trials, so that they don't become temptations to sin, that the Lord is good. He does not tempt us because he is good. He sends us trials for our good, but he never tempts us to try to do sin. So when we sin, it is our fault. So one of the last things that we talked about in verse 18 was the good gift that God gives us, proving again that he is nothing but good, is our regeneration, our adoption into his family as the first fruits of Christ. So, and how is that accomplished? That is accomplished, if we read, go back and read verse 18, in the exercise of his will. So it's his will that regenerates us. And he brought us forth by the word of truth. So this statement that he brought us forth by the word of truth reminds us that we are saved through the hearing of the gospel and the application of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, in as I have studied James, that James is a great weaver of thoughts and connectivity as we have gone through this chapter 1. He's weaved together trials and temptations and how the Lord is good. And the last thing he gave us was the gospel, that we were regenerated through the word. And now he's going to transition, I think using verse 18, as a transition now to teach us how James is going to teach us to be sanctified through the word. And today he's going to teach us about how to receive the word, what is the right state of mind and heart and actions to receive the word. And that's going to be verses 19 through 21, which is all I'm going to try to cover today. And then next week we will cover how to rightly respond to the word. So today is really how to rightly receive the word. So let's look again, before we get into the details of how receiving the word, that there's a opening phrase in 19a, the first phrase there, that is a little hard to translate. And admittedly, I'm not a Greek scholar. I listen to Greek scholars, or I read Greek scholars, but I'm not a Greek scholar. But it's a little bit difficult to translate. It says, in mine, New American Standard says, this you know, my beloved brethren. And it indicates the connectivity to the previous passage, verse 18. In King James and New King James, it likewise says, I think it even uses therefore, wherefore. it indicates a connectivity. In the NIV and the ESV, it's more of a know this, brethren. And it's an imperative. It's not saying that there couldn't be connectivity with the preceding verses, but it's not as clear. So I'm not going to even try to get into the details of why there is that translation difficulty. But the point being that I believe, after reading numerous commentators, that there is a connectivity, that James is not just starting a whole new section here without any reference to the preceding. He's introduced the value of the word in saving us through the word of the gospel in verse 18, and now he's moving into a transition of teaching us more about the application of the word in 19 and through 21. So given that, I'm going to skip on over that. If you want to read my notes, I've always offered anybody that wants it can have my notes. But there's more detail to be spoken of there, but what I want to communicate to you is I believe that there is connectivity going on here between the transition in verse 18, the word, and now we're going to move into teaching more detail about the hearing of the word and the application of the word. So moving on then to verse 19b through 20, it says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So again, I believe that this passage is now talking about how do we rightfully receive the word of God. Now that might be something that is new to you. If you've read this passage in the past about being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, most of the time, that has been pulled, I would say, out of context somewhat and applied more directly person to person. And what I'm saying to you is that I believe that is more correctly applied to person to God, or God to person, in particular His Word. How do we receive His Word? And I'm not just making this up. Almost all the old commentators take this position. Some of the newer ones will not deal with that particularly, and they'll apply it person to person only. But most of the old commentators will take it that we're dealing here with how do we respond to God's Word. And we should not do it in anger. We should not do it talkatively. We should be quick hearers. And it's not to say, and pretty much all the old commentators take this view too, that it's not to say that it doesn't apply to person. It does, but primarily we're talking in this passage about person to God, or person to His Word. So it is not wrong to apply this passage to people. In other words, I should be, when you come to me speaking God's Word, I should be quick to hear. And if you come to me speaking about a problem you have that you want to talk about, I should be quick to hear, person to person. We can't really separate out how we act person to person and person to God. It's kind of like an example is there's numerous passages in Scripture that say we should love our neighbor. And it comes very frequently. And it doesn't always ground that in the Word with the basis of that is love of God. But it is. Well, we know that. You can't really love your neighbor if you don't love God, not in the way that the Bible teaches we should love our neighbor. And likewise, there's a tie here. If we're angry with God, if we're not quick hearers of God, if we're talkative toward God when we should be listening, we're probably going to have that same characteristic with our person-to-person relationship. So they are connected. And it is frequent that Proverbs speak about the importance of that same person-to-person relationship in quick hearing and slow speaking and slow anger. I'll give you a few proverbs to that effect. Quick hearing, Proverbs 2:2 says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." Of course, that would be applied to either God's Word or people that are teaching God's Word. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge." And slow speaking, Proverbs 17:27-28 says, "He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." And a couple of examples on slow to anger. There are numerous examples on all these. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." So, just to be clear, what I am saying to you is, if I were rewording this passage, I would say, and I'm not saying I should reword it, I'm just telling you to get the meaning of it. I'm saying what it is saying is, but everyone must be quick to hear God's word, slow to speak to God, and slow to anger concerning God's word. That is the primary focus of this passage. It doesn't negate the possibility of applying it person to person, but this is what the main message is and what I want to drive home today. So it's clear that being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is to be characteristic of the whole of our lives, and that we cannot really separate these characteristics out of our relationships between us and God and God and us and man. If we tend to be quick with our mouths and quick to anger, it crosses over in all these relationships between us and God and us and man. And we have examples of that, which maybe we'll have time to read more detail about it. But if you remember Cain and Abel, and Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God, he became angry at God. But his anger spilled over into his person-to-person relationships and killed his brother. Another example is with Jonah. Jonah was angry with the Ninevites, probably because of what they had done to the God's people. And he was so angry with them that he didn't want to go preach to them. But when he did and they repented and God relented on punishing them, Jonah became angry with God and the Ninevites. So that's an example of a believer becoming angry. So I want to convince you that maybe we are more susceptible to talking back to God and to being angry with his word than we might be willing to admit on occasion. So we'll come to that. But the point here is we need to be hearing and receiving God's word rightly. And this needs to be a focus in our sanctification. And I think that's what Pastor James is trying to teach us here. So let's move on into the three characteristics that James says. He says, but everyone must be quick to hear. Now, logically and reasonably, if we believe God's word is true, which we do here, obviously, we should be very quick to hear, right? We should be people who want to hear God's word. It's like an infant. You don't have to tell an infant to want mother's milk. Infants want mother's milk. We should be like that in our lives. That should be characteristic of Christians, that we should want to hear our loving Father's word. So that's a characteristic of Christians. And we all tend to trip up, and we are recovering sin addicts. It tends to, we have to be encouraged to go over and over again. That's what we're doing today. That's what James did, to be careful and be quick to hear God's word. Well, what does that mean in specifics? It means in specifics, and that's the reason hopefully everybody's got a copy of that paper. We need to be studiers of God's word. And I know I've gone through stages where I say, oh, I need to get back in the word. I pull up a chronological studying program, which is good. But even that can turn into moving the bookmark. I've read it. Okay, on to my Eastman job or on to my family. You know, it's possible to read God's word diligently but not catch on to what we're talking about here. It's possible to study like I have to prepare this Sunday school lesson and not catch on to what we are really supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be studying it so that there's a result. We come to knowledge and understanding so that there is a response. And so I've given you that paper. That paper was originally given out by Steve Warhurst at a fall conference a few years ago. I've added a couple of things, but I would encourage you to consider that train of thought as you study God's word, that it not just be read it, I've got it done, move on to my next thing of life. But really, what we're trying to do is listen to what God wants us to hear so that there is sanctification, so that we move on with changing our lives, repenting of sin, or carrying out responsibilities that he's given us. But I think most foremost in this passage is that James is talking about listen to the preached and taught word, in particular the preached word. Because that's normally the path that the word comes to us, and in particular, the saving word of the gospel. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to be a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So God has purposefully given preachers and teachers, and particularly preachers, to teach people the word. And so when a preacher comes before you and preaches, and some of you sitting here will know this, has spent 10 to 20 hours or more preparing a lesson, and he's delivering it to the congregation, you can't accomplish that easily on your own in your normal day-to-day life. So you should be here when the word's being preached. You should be here when the word's being taught. Are you hungry for the word? So that's one of the important aspects. Are you quick to hear? That's part of being quick to hear. Also, when we have individual conversations with each other, and John comes to me and says, Jim, I think you didn't quite get that passage right. Here's what I think it means. I should be quick to hear. My pride should be dropped in the hallway, and although it's hard to do, but I should be quick to hear. When somebody comes with a word, we need to be, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a bit, but being humble. So, and in particular, if there's sin, and Patrick talked about this in the membership vow a couple weeks ago, if there's sin between us, one-on-one, I've sinned against Thomas, and Thomas comes to me and says, Jim, I think you sinned against me here. I need to be quick to hear. You know, that's part of the quick hearing. Slow to speak. Negatively, that means that when God's word is being fed to us through the hearing or conversation, we need to constrain our lips, and that also means we need to constrain our thoughts to be focused on what's being said. Our minds need to be trained to not wander to our own mental talking to ourselves about other things while God's word is being preached or we're reading it. Well, when somebody's confronting us, we don't need to be immediately thinking, okay, I'm sort of hearing him, but here's what I'm going to say when he stops talking so much. You know, I need to be listening and not being prepared to talk. But it also means really not talking so much, not physically talking so much. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And isn't that true? When there's many words, transgression is unavoidable. How many times have we all tripped up into that and stuck our foot in our mouths and sinned? So do we ever talk back to God? I would say this culture does, and we personally, even here, have to be careful of that. And I'll give you a few examples. God tells us what marriages ought to look like. Do we talk back? God tells us how husbands should treat their wives and their wives their husbands. Do we talk back? God tells us how to raise children. God tells us how to worship. God tells members and officers to keep your vows, right? We're all under vows. Do we? So are we talking back to God? I think we all need to examine ourselves and consider that. So those are negative. Positively, being slow to speak also indicates that we should after careful hearing, after consideration of God's word, especially teachers need to be slow to speak. James 3:1-2 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. And just talking in particular about hearing and listening, Ecclesiastes 5:1 is a great cross-reference. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2 says, guard your lips as you go to the house of the Lord, and draw near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So in order to receive God's word lightly, rightly, we need to be quick listeners and slow speakers and slow to anger. It should be obvious to all of us that when we're angry, we're not very good hearers, and most likely we're saying things much faster in a wrongful way than we should. That's very common. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and James is not really dealing with that. Righteous anger would be something where you're dealing with honoring God, being angry with sin, but even then we have to be careful because our responses often are not righteous in and of themselves. But James here, but I think if we examine ourselves, 99% of the time, what we call anger is sinful, unrighteous anger. Think of the last time you were angry. And I did this morning and convinced myself I was right, that the last time you were angry, was it a righteous anger? Did it result in the achieving of the righteousness of God? Most of us would have to say no. And if you got that one right, then skip back to the second to last time you were angry. But most of the time, our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I've already mentioned Cain as an example. And if we won't take time to go read that, but I encourage you to think about that, about how what an example that was when they gave those sacrifices and how Cain's anger at God resulted in the killing of his brother. And as we talk about this, anger here can be a very clear external outburst of action and or words, or it can quite often be just an internal seething against something. So sometimes we are angry and maybe the world doesn't know it, but God knows it. So do we ever get angry? Well, one example I would give is go to ask any preacher if his preached word has ever caused people to leave in anger. And I can assure you that the response is yes. I know it to be true with Patrick and other preachers. When people hear what they don't want to hear concerning God's word, it's possible that the preacher's wrong, but our position, our attitude should be quick to hear and very slow to speak when a preacher or a teacher is talking and trying to teach God's word. We should be slow to respond, certainly in anger. But let's bring it home a little more personally. Do we ever hear God's word in anger? And I want you to think about these the first time you read them, the first time you heard it, and realize that I could pick many other examples about what might have offended us. But for instance, Psalm 137, verse 8 and 9 says, "O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with recompense which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Does that make you angry? It shouldn't. It should say, I need to be quick to hear and go understand what's really going on here, what God's trying to teach us. Matthew 8, 21, 22 says, "Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father." Seems like a reasonable request. But Jesus said, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead." How did you respond the first time you heard that? John 6, 53, 54 says, "So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Romans 9 says, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And James tells us in verse 2 of this chapter, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." How did you receive that when you first heard it? So my point here is we need to be humble. God is God, and what he speaks is true. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we need to just say, you know, humble ourselves, say, "Lord, I don't understand," but we don't want to respond by talking back to God and being angry. This is the state of mind that James is telling us that we need to be in to receive God's word. And it goes on and says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And I'm running out of time, but I will just say that James counsels us here in his own book later on in James 3:18, and says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. How is it achieved? It is the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. So, again, most of the time, all the time we're angry with God, it's unrighteous. Most of the time we're angry with men, it's unrighteous. There's a few times where we might get it right, but it's rare. So anger needs to be something that is repented of normally by us. And certainly not any part of how we respond to God's word. I'm being pretty quick with my notes here. Moving on then to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So I'll just point out here, the main verb in this verse is receive. Receive what? Receive the word implanted. Why? Because it's able to save your souls. And what do you have to do in order to properly receive the word? There's two things here. The putting aside and the putting on. And this is a pattern that is common in Scripture. We put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So what this means is, on the topic today, to receive God's word properly, rightly, is that we don't come with known unrepentant sins. If you come living wickedly in filthiness, which we could talk about those terms in detail, but we really don't have time. But what James is teaching his people and teaching us here, in order to get in the right frame of mind and the right state of being in order to properly receive God's word, is that we must confess our sins. And that's, if you note the first sentence on that paper I gave you, is dealing with that. Before we study God's word, we need to be confessing our sins and putting aside all known wickedness, all filthiness that's in our lives, and we need to come before him in that respect, so confessing our sins. And the other side of that is putting on humility, and that's associated, of course, with what we've been talking about here before, about especially being quick to hear, so that we will be prepared to receive the word implanted that is able to save our souls. Let's see. I'm doing a lot of skipping here. But I do want to make a comment about the able to save your souls, the word implanted. If you would, there's a parallel passage over in 1 Peter. You probably want to take time to flip over there. It's just a book over to the right. 1 Peter, starting in verse 23. In fact, I'll just read verse 23 and then I'll skip down to the second chapter and read three verses. So 1 Peter 23, and the reason I'm reading this is because there's such a parallel here about first being regenerated, as we saw in James 1:18, and then purging out sinfulness, and then receiving the word and the effect of that. It's very a parallel passage. So 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. There's the regeneration again, through the living and enduring word of God. And then skip down to 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, evil and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So there again we see this pattern. As regenerated people, as God's adopted children, that we are now to act in a way that we purge out evil and sin, and long after, like an infant, long after God's word, so that we may grow in respect to our salvation. And what that's talking about is sanctification, as the Lord is applying the redemption of Christ to us in sanctification. It's not that we're ever more saved than we were from the wrath of God, but as the Lord applies his redemption to us in sanctification, we are growing in our salvation. And that's what James is talking about, I believe, when he says the able to save your souls. He's again talking about the importance of the word, that we receive it regularly, humbly, quick to hear, so that we will grow in our sanctification. Okay, so I'll stop there. Any questions? Comments? Yes. Yeah, that's a scary thing. Professing being the operative word there. Yes, Luke.
With the point that you made about being slow to speak and quick to hear, how do you balance that, especially with preachers or teachers, with Paul opposing the false teaching in Galatians and opposing Peter not putting up with any kind of false teaching because he was quick to rebuke?
Well, as with a lot of scripture, most scripture, there's the general teaching that is applicable to us. When you're called as a preacher, or in that case, an apostle, you're still under that general teaching. But at the same time, I would say Paul was not, in this regard, quick to speak. He was quick to speak, but he wasn't quick to speak in the way that we're talking about today, because he had previously been quick to hear, and he understood God's word. And so then he was capable of speaking quickly without breaking this general rule here. If you understand, I don't know if I'm being clear, but somebody that, like Patrick, might want to correct me on something I'm saying, and he may do it quickly. He has. So, but I wouldn't say he's breaking this rule about being quick to speak. He's heard what I've said, and he is quick to correct me because he has previously been slow to hear. Is that, I don't know if I'm making that clear or not. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask you to forgive us that we don't often hold it in the honor that it should be held in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to be more and more diligent in our study of it, so that we might be more and more conformed to Christ and glorify you in that way. We pray that you'd be with us and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ.